I had an old teacher. I don't know if you remember the name or if you know the name, but his name was Dr. Sidlow Baxter. He is a preacher from Great Britain, taught and held conferences around the world, wrote a lot of good books, which are fantastic books to read, challenging books, study books, as well as kind of preaching, teaching books. But I was privileged to sit under his teaching more than once. And one of the things that he continually emphasized was how we should get to know the Lord Jesus, how we should get to know our Savior. And he had a lot of ways of going about it, but I remember one of his sermons particularly, and he said this, "Dear Christian, you need to get to know the Lord photographically in the Gospels. Get to know the Lord photographically in the Gospels. Study the Gospels. Study the Lord. Listen to what he says. See what he did. See how he acted. See how he reacted. See how he loved. And get to know him photographically." And so I decided that we're going to take on the book of John. And we're going to do exactly that. We're going to spend some time in the book. And you know when I say we're going to spend time, that we're going to spend some time. And we are going to study the book of John. And we're going to look at all of the ways that the everlasting love of God is seen there for us to see, to understand, and to come to the conclusion that the writer, John, himself came to as he laid this all out. So that's what we're going to do. How many of you ever loved anybody? Now I better not see a single hand that's not raised, because I know that somewhere in your life you loved somebody. All right? All right, so what I'm asking then is this. I want you to consider and I want you to ask the question of yourself, where did I get the capacity to love? Where did I get the capacity to love? Who gave that to me? Is that something that just came naturally along with me that when I was born? Well, I think yes, it was part of that, because the Creator made us such that love was a part of our makeup as we, as a child, began to grow. We had to learn to love, because, you know, the other side of it's there too. If we can love, we can also hate. We can feel all kinds of feelings, but you know that love, in its basic sense, is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's an action. Not a feeling. I choose to love those I want to love. I have a little difficulty with those who come to me, especially married people, and they're having some troubles, and they'll talk about how they fell in love. Like they stumbled into it. They fell. And if that's true, then I can just as easily fall out of love. I can stumble out of it. But if I love as I was given the capacity to love, that is a choice. And I choose to love someone, and I don't fall out of love with that person because I had choose to love them. Not because they're perfect, although in your eyes they may seem perfect. I had to say that. But I make a choice to love. I want to be with this person. I want to love this person and the rest of my life. When it comes to my wife. And then I love my children. Sometimes I have to choose to love my children. So So do you. You know what that's all about. But you make that choice. You choose to love. God has chosen to love us. I don't understand it. It does not ring true logically. But it's part of who He is. And He made a choice long before we existed to love us, to do everything necessary to spend eternity with us. He made that choice. And He loves you because He chose to love you. Not because He fell in love with you, but because He chose to love you. Now that's wonderful to know. Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody chooses to love you? What a wonderful thing that is. You wonder sometimes why they love you, because you know yourself better than anybody. And you wonder how they can get around all that. But they do. They choose to love you. And they choose to love you over the years. And they choose to love you to death. But it's a choice. Now that kind of love, that everlasting love of God, which He, with that love, chose you, is what we're going to see in this book of John. The book of John, Christ is the central focus. And the mission of Christ is continually underscored as the Son of God, and God manifested in the flesh, revealed God's righteous character to men. He also provided a path for sinful man back to God through the sacrifice of His sinless life on the cross, because He chose to love you. Thus He completes the prophetic scriptures and proves and provides God's everlasting love. Jeremiah wrote this, or spoke this, and it was written down in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What a declaration. What a glorious declaration. The Gospel of John exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of our faith and our devotion. Again, the Gospels focus on the person of Jesus Christ, and it's a message that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, from the introduction of Jesus Christ in the eternal Word who became flesh in the first part of John, to the climax where Peter is questioned about his love for the Savior, the gospel breathes the love and the grace of God and records the exalted revelation of His deity through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is about people. People like you. And like me. Those in that time who were touched by the message of Christ, in whom the Savior's power and grace were manifested as they lived it out each day of their life. And all of this, the record of the gospel is the hall of fame of those who preeminently illustrated what salvation in Christ can accomplish. And what it does accomplish in each of our lives. In this gospel, we will meet John the Baptist, and we'll talk about him. We'll meet Andrew and Simon Peter, Philip, Nathanael, the mother of Jesus, Nicodemus, the women of Samaria, the nobleman with the sick son, the infirmed man at the pool of Bethesda, and many, many more. They were people who were saved, and they were healed, and they were restored. Is that what you want? To be saved, to be healed, and to be restored? I think that's the desire of every child of God. And God provides that through His Son, Jesus Christ, out of His everlasting love. for you. Now listen, in the Gospel of John, we're going to see the first miracle at the wedding of Cana. Those of you who don't want to go to weddings, Jesus went, and for all we know, he enjoyed it. He even provided at the end of it a miracle to provide wine when they ran out of wine. His first miracle. All right? The great prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit is found. The healing of the blind man is there. The revelation of Christ as the true shepherd. It's all there in the book of John. And as the narrative progresses, we learn about the intimate circle of friends that Jesus had, including Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we read the touching story of how Mary Magdalene sat at his feet and anointed his feet with the precious spikenard and used her hair as a means of wiping his feet. Only in John's Gospel can we find the upper room discourse with its prophetic forward view of the present time, characterized by these words in John chapter 14, when he said, "It's all about you in me and I in you." That's the time we're living in. He lives in us and we live in him. And it's a picture of that which was yet to happen, that which was yet to come when the church was born. The indwelling presence of the living God in us and we in him daily, hourly, momentarily, walking and living. Now only here in John is the record of the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. And on the cross he died for you and for me. And he rose like no one else. And he brought the message of hope. And all of this was written. Listen to what the writer says. All of this discourse, all of these stories, all of these wonderful events was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in him. John 20, 31. It was all of it written down for that purpose, so that you may believe. So as we study through this book of John, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work and touch hearts and touch lives and bring alive the very everlasting love of God that's flowing through each one of you to a point that it reaches out and touches others in your daily life, wherever you find yourself, and whatever events you find yourself in. That you will always be concerned and mindful of the fact that where you go, he's there. And what you say, he hears. And what your tongue says, he guides. So that when you come into the presence of those who need light and hope and whatever it is that their need is, that God will speak through you the love of God for their heart. Now, the Lord didn't always provide every little detail that somebody wanted. When they would come to him with a question, it almost sounded like he didn't hear the question, because he went right back to the center and core of it all, whatever the problem was in the heart and life of the man, and he dealt with that, which was far more important than whatever detail it was the guy wanted. He did that time and time and time again. And you and I need that same wisdom. And his living in us and his mind in us, having the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ, we will talk to people, we will listen to people, we will love people, but we'll always seek to reach the core need with a message of hope and of light and of love where hope is gone. Where the light is only darkness. and where there is no love, but only bitterness. God changes all of that, and he can use you to do it, because his love, his everlasting love for you, is also that same love that flows out of you to those around you. And that'll be the challenge. And for those who do not know Christ, the challenge will be, will you believe? After seeing him, hearing him, watching him, and getting a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is, will you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you give your heart and your life to him? And will you walk with him and let him truly use you as an instrument of his love in the lives of others? That will be the challenge. In John 12:20, there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship the feast, and some of them came to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and they said to him a phrase that's often quoted in the church. It's a matter of fact, I remember preaching in a church where it was imprinted right here in front for the pastor to see, because he needed to be reminded. Okay? Very important. And I've been in churches where it's written across the front of the pulpit so the people remember that here's what we're here for. But the words are this: when they said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's what we're here for, to see Jesus. You're not here to see me. I'm not here basically to see you. I'm here to see Jesus and let Jesus speak to my heart and to my life and to encourage me and to help me and to strengthen me and give me wisdom and all those things. He is inside me. You know, when I don't know how to love somebody, I just ask God, "You live in me, Lord. Just love them through me. My own love is inadequate, but your love is eternal. It's real. It's everlasting. Love through me." Two men stand before Philip, brushing the dust off of from their trip to Jerusalem, and their simple request, "We want to see Jesus," has an impact that's unbelievable. The study that we're undertaking will answer that question and that request for those seeking to see and understand the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel. Again, Jesus Christ is the center of the book of John. And who is Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ is God in human form. He is the heart of the gospel message. He is the one who brings God's everlasting love to man. Christ's opponents asked him, you know, who he thought he was. In chapter 8 of John, they were questioning, "Who do you think you are anyway, saying these things to us? Declaring these things, teaching these things. Who do you think you are?" He didn't back down, and he didn't take any time to answer it. It was a very quick answer: "God." Now, how did he say it? Well, he put it in a form that they should have understood it. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Well, wait a minute, you're living here. Abraham was hundreds of years back there. How did he see your day? Well, only one way. You're God. You were there with Abraham, just like you're here with us. "I am El Shaddai, the Almighty One. I am Abraham's God." Well, yes, but we're followers of Moses, actually, because Moses got the law. He's the important one. Fine. "I am Moses' God. I'm the one that he led you to. He's the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, and he came with an explicit purpose. Jesus Christ came to reveal God and his everlasting love for mankind. Love provided a way for men to be delivered from their sin. Love stepped into the picture and provided a gift, Jesus. God's only begotten Son. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the message to the world. But we who believe, even we, hear this more strongly, because Jesus Christ came with love for his own. John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, one thing I know, and I don't know a whole lot, but one thing I know that God's love will never fail me, no matter what happens. I know that God's presence will never leave me, no matter what happens, as long as I keep my eyes on him and worship him and turn my face toward him, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He will be with me until the end. And then I got to thinking about that statement and I thought, to the end of what? Because I've already started the eternal life. Did you know that? You did too. You're not just living your human life here. You already started the eternal life that he gave you. So he's going to love you through this life and eternity with that same everlasting love. John 17:26. He says, I've declared unto them that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He's talking to the Father here. Father, you have loved me, and that same love that you've loved me, I pray, will be in them, and I'll be in them, so that that love can flow through them. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Creator God. This is the faithful Shepherd. This gospel centers around him and only him. And we see the revelation of the Holy God and the love of God in this one person, Jesus Christ. So taking this trip through the Gospel of John is like a trip through the majesties of a beautiful, mountainous countryside. You just can't soak it all in. You just can't see it all at one trip. You got to stay there. You got to experience it. You got to see it. You got to see it with your own eyes, because otherwise you won't believe it. And as we take some of this trip through, we're going to take some side trips. As we go through the main story, we're going to also go take some side trips and talk about some different things. You know, one of the things they warned us when I was in school about preaching was we have to be careful not to go off on tangents. Well, I'm going to go off on some tangents. And we're going to talk about some of those things that are going on in the book on the side that aren't on the main path. And we got to take a little short trip to find them. We're going to look at the thing. Now, why do we do that? So that we can see Jesus photographically in our minds. See him. What's he doing? How's he thinking? Why did he say that? How did he do that? What is he declaring? And I begin to see it, you see. And so as we remember the words of Jeremiah, that the Lord hath appeared unto old me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, we are reminded again that this is the only kind of love that God has. It's perfect. It's complete. It's eternal. And that he has shown this through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us to see. So the one that comes and says we would see Jesus, we'll find him. And when we find him, the writer again says, this is there so that you may believe. That you may believe. As we go through this study, I want you to know that much of what I will share is gleaned from my own studies, as the Holy Spirit has made it clear to me. But I will be using some material also from Dr. MacArthur, because I think he has some good insights into this book. And also John Mitchell, Dr. John Mitchell. I don't know if you know him. He is the founder of Multnomah School of the Bible in Oregon. And he speaks very directly on this book and loved this book. And so I'm going to be using some of their material too. And I want you to know that as we start this from the beginning. Now, we're going to mine the depths of the writings of John and find the treasures that are hidden there. So I would encourage you, read this book. Read it through. I know you say, I've read the book of John how many times in my trial? I want you to read it again, because we're going to find things you haven't seen before. We're going to talk about things you haven't thought about before. So I want you to read it again. And read it as many times as you can as we go through it. All right? Until you know it backward and forward, I want you to read it. We will find Jesus. We'll find out and experience his wonderful love for you and for me. We will bathe in it. We'll soak it in. We'll let him infuse us with that great love so that we can in turn share it with others. And I hope that as we go through this study, you will fall in love with the Savior all over again. All over again. Pat and I and family went through some difficult things in the last 3 weeks. But in the midst of that was the beauty of God. In the midst of that, inside myself, I didn't express a lot of it as we were going through it because I wanted to know what I was thinking and how I was feeling and how I was responding. Some of the things were hard for me physically because of what we had to do. But all of the heavy lifting was done by some young folks that graciously came and helped us along with Earl. And I'm not saying you're not young, Earl, just saying he organized it all. But in the midst of all of this, I can't come out of that experience. And we're not out of it yet. I mean, still, we got boxes all over the place. Had to look for razor blades this morning because I didn't think you wanted to see me the way I was. But in the midst of all of this, the ups, the downs, the feelings, the movings, the traveling from here to Seattle to live at night, come back home and work on it a day, go back over at night, that kind of thing. My wife drove most of the time. I let her drive. I don't like Seattle. I don't like driving in Seattle, so I let her drive. And she's got radar when it comes to my daughter's place and my son's place over there, so she finds it very easily, and I don't have to struggle. But in this whole process, I have to tell you something. I don't think that there's ever been a time in my life that I was more grateful for his presence, more aware of how he brought things to pass in their time to end this all up and to bring us where we are today. And I come back here, believe it or not, I come back here refreshed. Even though you were praying for us and thinking of the worst, what could happen, and certainly when your house floods and there's has to be dried, new rugs put down, and all the furniture in, the furniture out, furniture in, furniture out. I think we did that, what, four times, five times, Earl? In and out, getting half of it out, and then more back in, and another half out, and back in. And in all of it, God has been precious.